Before we get started, I want to just say that so many of you have made comments that I'm fully clean-shaven, the first time you've seen me fully clean-shaven since I've been here, and comments like, you look so much younger, vibrant, even more handsome than ever. I want to say thank you to everybody who has made those comments. No one has made those comments. I did have a couple of people say, well, what happened to your face? But, this is my summer look. A bald-headed man can't do a whole lot, so you got to make changes where you can. I will say, before we dive into the lesson, I had I had cataract surgery last fall, and it's been quite an ordeal. Thursday, I had what they call a PRK. I don't know if anybody knows what that is. On my left eye, the laser does some stuff to reshape, to try to get rid of the astigmatism, the stuff that was not corrected beforehand. So the doctor told me, he said, I'm going to ruin your weekend. And he was absolutely right. I can't see anything out of my left eye. You're just all a blur. But my right eye is perfect. So half of you look really good. And the other half, we won't talk about. But I am nice and clean shaven. I look good, huh? So anyway, it may not be a long lesson this morning. I didn't prepare a long lesson. I do want to say Happy Father's Day. So that's what we're going to talk about. This is a father's heart. See if I can see out of one eye here. That's not as good. Good morning, church family. Wow. I had my wife go back home to get these, and now I don't think I can even see out of them. All right. We're here this morning, especially to set aside this time to honor, to appreciate our fathers, our grandfathers, stepfathers, spiritual fathers, and all the men who've had powerfully been able to shape our lives. Father's Day can evoke a wide range of emotions. For many, it's a day of profound gratitude and celebration, filled with cherished memories and loving relationships. For others, it might bring a pang of sadness or a longing for what was lost or what was never quite there. And for some this morning, it might be a reminder of relationships that were challenging or maybe absent altogether. No matter where you find yourself this morning, know that you are seen, you are valued, and this message is for you. Our theme today is a father's heart. We're going to explore the divine design of fatherhood. We're going to look at some biblical examples, and ultimately, we'll fix our gaze on the ultimate Father, our God in heaven. So let's open with a brief word of prayer. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of family. And on this Father's Day, we ask your blessing upon all fathers and for your guidance as we reflect on the profound role they play in our lives. May our hearts be open to your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's no accident that we have fathers. Fatherhood isn't just a human invention or a social construct. It is part of God's magnificent design for humanity. From the very beginning, God established the family unit with a father and a mother as the primary place where children would be nurtured, taught, and loved. In a very real sense, earthly fatherhood is meant to be a reflection, albeit an imperfect one, of God's own fatherly nature. The Old Testament prophet Malachi speaks to this profound connection when he says, "He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." In the context there, he's talking about the prophet Elijah, and that is a foreshadowing of John the Baptist and what John the Baptist would do in preparation for Jesus, turning the hearts of the father to their children and the children to their fathers. But it highlights this deep spiritual bond that God desires between fathers and their offspring. It's a bond of love, of guidance, and reconciliation. Fathers are called to unique and vital roles. They're often the providers, the protectors, the guides, and often the disciplinarians. They're meant to be a strong, loving presence, shaping character and instilling values. We've often read this verse in Proverbs 22. It reminds us of this responsibility. The new NIV says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." My brother who has taken Hebrew says that maybe it's not exactly what we've always thought it said. I like the way it says it in my old version, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Because we're not just, we don't just want to start kids off on their own. We want to train them. We want to shape them. We want to mold them in the way that they should go. It's not just about rules. It's about modeling. It's about nurturing. It's about pointing children towards righteousness. A father's influence, for better or for worse, echoes through generations. It can last a long, long time, good or bad. That's why we need for it to be good. The Bible is full of fathers, some good, some flawed, but all human. If you really stop and think about all the fathers represented in the Bible, there aren't really a lot of just super great examples. Every one of them are flawed. All of them are human. We see figures like Abraham, who, despite his imperfections, was called to lead his family and ultimately become the father of multitudes. We see David, a mighty king, a man after God's own heart, yet he struggled profoundly in his fatherhood with sons like Absalom. These stories remind us that fatherhood is a journey. It's not a destination. It's filled with challenges and opportunities for growth. But perhaps one of the most powerful images of fatherhood in the Bible comes not from a perfect father, but from a perfect love. The story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Think about the father. He didn't just stand by passively, but he longed for his son's return. When the son was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. Just so you know, this is not a real picture of that event. Just an artist's rendering. But we know from the story that the father ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. He didn't wait for an apology. He didn't wait for a list of promises. But he offered love, forgiveness, and restoration. That's got to be one of the most beautiful pictures of love in all of the Bible. It is a picture of the grace of God. The son was ready. He had rehearsed in his mind, "This is what I'll say. I'll go to my father and I'll make an apology and I'll say, I've sinned against you. And just welcome me back as a slave. Let me live as a servant." But that's not what his father did. He ran to him. He embraced him. And he didn't just say, "You can come back, but you'll have to live in the bunkhouse." He said, "No, no, no. You can come back and be a son." So he restored him back to his sonship. A beautiful illustration of the grace of God. The reality is, no earthly father is perfect. Every father has made mistakes, and every child has felt the sting of those imperfections. And that's okay, because these stories, both the triumphant and the tragic, point us to something even greater. And that brings us to the most crucial part of our sermon, the ultimate Father, our God in heaven. For those who have been blessed with an earthly Father who is wonderful, God is the perfect example of that fatherly love. For those whose earthly father relationships have been difficult, absent, even painful, God offers a love that is pure, unwavering, and always sufficient. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he began with these profound words in Matthew chapter 6, "Our Father in heaven." He did not say, "Our distant deity in heaven." He did not say, "Our cosmic force in heaven." He did not say, "Our higher power somewhere out there in the universe." He said, "Our Father who art in heaven." That immediately establishes a relationship of intimacy, of care, and belonging. Don't you love that word, belonging? When you hear the word belonging, it just conjures up some place where you're welcomed, some place where people like your presence, some place where you're wanted, some place where you are loved. That's what the Father does. He gives us this sense of belonging. Consider Psalm 103. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Why? Why does God have compassion on those who fear him? For he knows. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God made us. Who knows us better than our Creator? And he knows that we're formed out of dust. He scooped up the dust when he made Adam. He formed a man, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God knows how we're made, and he knows that we are prone to wander. That's why Jesus came down. He left heaven, and he became a man. He wrapped himself in our flesh so that he would know what it's like to be a human being. And who better to tell that to the Father than the Son, who was like us, who became like us in all things except he was without sin. Think about the deepest compassion that you've ever felt for your own child, or a child that you know and love. Now multiply that infinitely, and you might begin to grasp the compassion that God has for you. So, our Heavenly Father is loving. He loves us with an everlasting love, a love that sent his Son, Jesus, to die for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Our Heavenly Father is compassionate. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our struggles. He understands our fears. That's why Jesus is our high priest. He pleads our case to the Father. He is our advocate. He knows because he has become like us. He is our man in heaven, even today. Our Heavenly Father is forgiving. He is eager to forgive us when we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, "If we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." This also reminds me of a passage in Isaiah 55. Steve, come up here. I need you to read something for me. I can't see. I can't see. Read verse 6 and 7 there.
All right. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way.
Let the wicked forsake his way.
And the evil man his thoughts.
And the evil man his thoughts.
Let him turn to
Hang
him.
On.
Sure.
Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Read it again, the first part. Yeah.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near.
Call on him while he is near. Go ahead.
Let the wicked forsake his way.
Let the wicked forsake his way. This is what we're talking about. This is the context. Let the wicked forsake his way.
And the evil man his thoughts.
And the evil man his thoughts. The wicked, if they will turn away from that wickedness and turn to God, read on.
Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him.
Let him turn to the Lord, and what will the Lord do if he does that? He'll have mercy on him. See, that's the context that we're talking about. If the wicked will forsake their ways and turn to God, what's God going to do? Strike them down. No. He's going to have mercy. And now read. Our God will freely pardon. Not begrudgingly, but our God will freely pardon. Keep reading.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts.
My thoughts are not your thoughts.
Go ahead. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
You see, we've always taken this, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We've always taken that to mean that God is just so much higher than we, so much smarter, so much wiser. And that is true. That is so, so very true. But in the context, what is the prophet talking about? If wicked people will turn from their wicked ways, if they'll repent and turn to God, God will show them mercy. He will freely pardon. And then he says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts.
As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Yes, thank you. You see, the context, if that's why our Heavenly Father is so forgiving. If you grew up going to church, worshiping a God that was mean and trying to catch you in a sin so that he could zap you, that is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God that we serve. That is not the God that we came here to worship this morning. God says, you're not like I am. Your thoughts aren't like my thoughts. Somebody does something mean to you, you want to get them back. You want to strike them harder. They push you. You want to push them down to the ground. God says, I'm not like that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are so much higher than yours. It's all in the context of forgiveness. If the wicked man, if the sinner will just turn away from his sin, if he'll just repent and turn to me, I will freely pardon him. I will show him mercy. My ways are not your ways. You see, God, our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father, is forgiving. He's compassionate and he's forgiving. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who loves you. Our Heavenly Father is guiding. He leads us through his word and his spirit on paths of righteousness. And our God is always present. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's found in the book of Hebrews. No matter what we face, he's always there. He's always by our side. For those who maybe mourn the loss of a father this morning or who long for a father figure, remember that God is the father to the fatherless. He wraps his arms around you. His comfort is real, and His love is endless. I've shared with you several times that I was not blessed with a good earthly father or a good earthly stepfather. So when I prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven," that means something to me. God is truly the only father that I've ever known, and He's always been there, always, never leaving me, never forsaking me. So, as we reflect on Father's Day, let's hold these truths in our heart. Earthly fathers play an irreplaceable role, a divine design intended to reflect the very heart of God. And for all of us, no matter our earthly experiences, we have a perfect, loving, and compassionate Heavenly Father who longs for a deeper relationship with us. For the fathers here today, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifices. Thank you for your presence, your love, your strength. I want you to embrace your calling with intentionality, knowing that you are shaping souls for eternity. What you are doing, fathers, there is no price tag for the sacrifice and the love and for how you're shaping and molding your young children. What you do for those children of yours will echo for generations to come. It's that important. And ultimately, for all eternity. Be present. Be loving. Be forgiving. Be more merciful than you should be. And when you falter, as we all do, remember God's grace extends to you too. For all of us, let's appreciate the fathers and the father figures in our lives. Reach out, send a message, make a call, or simply say thank you. And most importantly, let us draw closer to our Heavenly Father. If you've never truly experienced His love, or if your relationship with Him feels distant this morning, today is a perfect day to draw near. He is waiting with open arms, just like the father in the story of the prodigal son. May God bless all of our fathers, and may His perfect fatherly love fill each of our hearts today and always. Let's bow and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of fatherhood, both earthly and divine. Father, we ask for your blessing upon every father and father figure in this place and beyond. Strengthen them, guide them, fill them with your love. And for every heart here, remind us of your perfect, unwavering, and compassionate fatherly love. Father, may we rest in your embrace. And we ask this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.